Good morning. It's good to see all of you. It's good to see some visitors with us, too. Appreciate your presence with us, taking the time and making the effort to come our way. And this is one of the first times you've been here. I hope that you'll be looking at what we say and what we do and looking at your Bible and seeing if it's anything like what's in the Bible. We hope you'll find that's the case. And if you've got any questions at all about the faith, about Jesus Christ, about why we believe in him so intently, then I hope you'll come to one of us and ask us, and we certainly would be interested in sitting down with you and talking about the Bible and the Lord and the resurrection that we just got through remembering, the death of Jesus, actually, that we just got through remembering, and his resurrection. And we would love to have that time and spend that time with you. Our desire is to help each other in this life to eventually end up in that goal of heaven and to be there together one day. So please take advantage of whatever we can do for you today. Our brother Jeff Clark, who normally is up here in this pulpit, actually back in December was able to be up here 3 weeks in a row, if you maybe noticed that. He was having some pretty good time with his health, and recently it's been just up and down, and today apparently he's feeling pretty bad and doing pretty bad, and we'll have to check in with him after services to see if he did go into the hospital, but let's continue to pray for him. And certainly do appreciate every one of the men who've take time to prepare lessons and fill in when Jeff can't be here in this pulpit, and all that good work that you're doing. Appreciate that so much. I'm amazed at a number of things about the scriptures, but I'm amazed especially when I look at all the effort that our Lord has taken to make sure that we understand about his kingdom. To help us understand about his kingdom, just how important it is and how wonderful it is, and really how what it really takes to be a follower of his. And he makes it very clear and illustrates it in so many ways, and just what it takes to be a faithful Christian doing his will. He tells us in Matthew 13 that his kingdom is like if you were to find a pearl, a precious pearl, one of great price, and that you would count it above everything else in value, and everything else wouldn't mean much to you, and you would seek that pearl and make it your own. You think about that for a bit. You can think about that quite a bit and see, well, just how precious God wants us to understand that his kingdom is, and this life of a Christian, really, how important that is. Over in Matthew 22, he tells us that the kingdom is like a great feast that many are invited to attend and to enjoy. And that it's like making a decision to accept that invitation without being distracted by all the things in the world that are around us. That's what the kingdom is like, Jesus says. He tells us the kingdom is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and were on their way to meet the bridegroom. And some of those women were prepared with oil for their lamps, and some were not. And so some were ready to be a part of that bride ceremony, that wedding, and some were not. The kingdom is like that. And so it's just amazing if you take the time to look at these descriptions and these stories that Jesus tells. And there's a number of other parables and metaphors like that. And there's a metaphor that Paul uses over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 that we want to look at today. Let's look over there. Paul in that place compares being a Christian to running a race. That's what he does. He compares a Christian, being the life of a Christian and being a part of the kingdom, to running a race. Let's read this passage here, and we're going to be referring to it a number of times in our study here. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. It's quite the passage. Well, I want to tell you that, and I have to admit, that if anybody knows what it is to be a great athlete, it's not me. Personally, it really isn't me. I'm not much for athletics. I don't even care for sports. I don't watch it on the TV. The only time you'll see me watching a sport on TV or going to see one is when I'm doing it with Sue, who really enjoys baseball. So I don't know much about, personally, what it's like to be an athlete. But I did grow up with two brothers who were very good athletes. And so I know something from a perspective about what it takes to be a good athlete. My older brother, Chris, when he was going through high school, he held the record for the low hurdles and the high hurdles for 7 or 8 years after he left the school. That's kind of unheard of. 7 or 8 years he held the record. He held the record for the triple jump for 4 years. And the only reason he didn't have it longer than that is because my younger brother came up and beat his triple jump record. So, you know, and you're probably wondering, what happened to you, Bill? You know, I was throwing shot put and discus, not very well. I used to always say, well, yeah, they've got all the brawn, but at least I've got all the brains. Of course, that wasn't true either, but that's what I said. So they were great athletes, really good athletes. Chris went on to school with a scholarship, onto college with a scholarship, and did well there too. But what I want you to see about this passage specifically is that the race, what he's talking about here, is the race is not easy. That's why he's saying these things. It's not easy. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? I want to get that down. This is not an easy race that we're running here in the kingdom of God. And so that doesn't mean that only one of us here is going to be in heaven. That's not what it means. We'll talk about that a little toward the end of our lesson. But it's difficult to win, is what he's saying. It's kind of similar to a passage over in Matthew that Jesus tells us about. Matthew 22:14, where he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. That's a reality. There's a lot of the gospel going out through time up until now, and many are being called, but few are chosen. Few are running the race the way that they should, and for that reason, they're not chosen. We want to make sure that we're the ones that are going to be chosen. We're going to be the ones who follow through. We're going to be the ones that finish that race. There's another metaphor that the Lord uses, and it's about building towers. I know a lot more about this one than I do about races, so I want to compare just for a minute. Here he talks about what you need to do if you're going to build a tower. With 35 years I spent in the industry of building towers, doing the finished work and the doors. My son is carrying on my name, still doing that kind of work to this day. But let's read this passage and make a comparison. Jesus says in Luke 14:28, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's a bad spot to be in. When we were building towers, when I was building towers, or at least doing part of that work, one thing we made sure we did is we sat down and we estimated, we calculated the best we could, what would it take to put in 540 doors, that many hinges, certain amount of lock sets and closers and automatic openers, and all the list goes down on and on. And we figured it out, down to the penny. And usually we did pretty well. But if you don't do that, then you're not going to succeed. That's what he's saying. And that's what he's applying in this particular context to being a Christian. Realize something, he says. You need to calculate the cost of what it is that you're going to be giving and you're going to be spending from yourself if you're going to be a Christian. That's what this metaphor is about. The one we're looking at over here in 1 Corinthians 19 is talking about not the cost, but the effort. The effort it's going to take to complete this race. That's what Paul wants us to understand. What kind of an effort? And so let's look and see what it's going to take to win this race. Starts off with preparation. Starts off with some exercise. It starts off with a lot of practice. Now, isn't that what it takes to win a real race out there? If you're going to be running a 100-yard dash, or if you're going to be a good mile, you know, running a mile and you're going to succeed, you need to prepare. You need to do some exercise. You need to practice a lot to get that, to win that race. I mean, think about it. What athlete shows up to any event on the day of competition without first doing all he can to prepare for that race? That's what Paul's trying to get us to see. We need to prepare for what lies ahead. This is not an easy race. And so let's get ready for it and do whatever we need to be able to meet the obstacles and to be able to jump over the hurdles, right, as we live our life as Christians. So that's what he wants us to see. Another good passage that helps us to look at this, and it's almost parallel in a number of ways, is 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Peter says here, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." Not a lazy life. Christianity is not a lazy life. You've got to be prepared for some real action going on in your life. Keep sober in spirit. You can't lay back and just kind of laugh it off and say, hey, you know, life is easy, no big deal. No, you've got to be sober thinking about what goes on day by day in your life. Fix your hope. Here's our direction. Here's our goal. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, you know, I enjoy the things of this world just as much as you do. I like going to the ocean and having a good time. But it better not distract me from thinking about the thing that really is important, the hope that I've got, that I want to be ready to receive the grace that's going to be brought. And that's going to take some preparation. Going to take some thinking, and it's going to take some action. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We'll talk a bit more about that when we get to the second part of our primary verse, is that this is the goal that we've got. It's going to require a particular kind of behavior. So, we're preparing, we're exercising, we're trying to get ready, we're trying to make sure that we run this race the best that we can. And to do that, we need, let me see, this is a verse I forgot about here, this is a great verse, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, I think Bill read it on Wednesday, I think you did. Let's read it. For bodily exercise is profitable for little. That means there's some profit to exercising physically. There is. If you don't do it, you're not going to win the race. But he says, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life which now is and which is to come. So whatever kind of exercise and practice you do to run a hurdle race, you know, you need to do it if you're going to win. But when it comes to godliness and the spiritual race that we're running, that affects everything that you do. That's the most important thing you can be doing, the most important goal you can have. So, what do we need to do? What's part of our exercise and our practice? We need to be in the Word. And I mean, we need to be in the Word. This is your God talking to you. And He should be talking to you continually. This is your Heavenly Father. This is your Creator. And so we need to be in the Word so that we can be prepared and we can be ready for the challenges of running this race. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, this is a familiar passage to us, I'm sure. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, that Andrew and I have noticed over the last few years. Our Bible class attendance is down quite a bit. We're trying to figure out why. Why is it down quite a bit? Why do we not have as many of our number, percentage-wise, coming and attending our classes that we used to? What is there that we can do? What can we say? What kind of encouragement can we give you? What kind of argument can we present to you that would help you to see that being part regularly of a Bible study is going to help you to win this race? And not only you, but your children too. I mean, we're searching for things. This is one lesson to help that out, hopefully. But bring it to your attention. We don't have the attendance we used to for our Sunday morning Bible classes or Wednesday night. Now, if you think studying the Bible at home is the most important thing you can do to learn the scriptures and teach your children, I'm in 100% agreement. That's the foundation. Your family taking the time to open your book, read it yourself, and read it and study with your children. It is, 100%. I think that's the most important thing you can do as far as being in the Word. But that doesn't mean that the part that we play here in a local congregation isn't vital to our understanding of God's Word. Let's look at two verses that would help us to see that. It's an important part of our learning the Scriptures, being in the Word and being ready, being practiced and exercised to be able to meet the challenges we're going to meet as we run this race. Take a look at a couple passages here. Why this is moving so slowly, but it is. Electricity is slower this morning for some reason. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, learning your Bible starts at home. It should be. That should be where your primary focus is. But understand also that God created local churches as pillars of the truth, as a foundation for where God's Word can be supported. And so there's a responsibility that we have as part of this church to take advantage of that teaching and that learning that we can have. It was God's plan. Don't tell me you've got a better one. I don't think you tell me you've got a better one. That was God's plan. It is God's plan. And then Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 12, Paul says here, he gave some things he gave to the church. The Lord gave to the church. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Why do we have teachers? Now, if we only study our Bible at home with mom and dad, which is great that we do would do that, that's what we need to be doing. Why did he give us pastors and teachers? Well, he gave them to teach. Well, now how are we going to teach if you're not here to teach you? Qualified teachers that we have. How are you going to learn? We can't. Okay, so here's the thing. Most important place to learn your scriptures is at home. But do you see God's plan too in the local church? That he's got preachers and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And to be able to do that, we've got to be a part of those Bible classes. We've got to be a part. Each one of us has to be a part of that. I'll say to you plainly, if you think that running the race, it's better for you not to be a part of the Bible class, then come and tell Andrew and I why that is. I mean, we'd like to know. If you really think it's better not to be at a Sunday morning Bible class or at a Wednesday evening Bible class to study, let us know. I mean, maybe you'll convince us that we shouldn't have those Bible classes. Maybe there's a good reason not to be there. I can't imagine what it would be, but maybe you'd convince us. We're open to that. But here's the thing. If you think they really are beneficial and according to God's plan, then don't just not show up. Come and tell us. Come and say, hey, look, here's why I don't think I can be there. Here's why I think, and there's always exceptions. But help Andrew and I to shepherd the flock in the best way we can. We're trying to follow through with these things. And I hope I'm not giving you I got a smile on my face, right? This isn't a browbeat lesson. This is simply understanding, look, we got a difficult race to run. Paul wouldn't have written these things. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have inspired him to say these things if that wasn't true. We need to prepare. We need to be prepared spiritually. We need to be in the Word every chance we get. Come and be a part of those classes. Be built up. And if you really already are mature in the Word, come and teach others and help them to do the same. Okay. How else do we prepare? How did that guy get there? Who's that dog? Isn't he kind of cute, isn't he? What's that dog doing right there? I mean, you know it right off the bat. Does he want that biscuit? Right? Does he want that bad? Why isn't he eating that thing? It's a dog. Why wouldn't he be chewing it down? What is it he has that we sometimes struggle a lot to get? And you guys think, any of the men think of it? What is the word? Discipline, or hyphenated word, self-control. That dog is exercising self-control. He wants that biscuit bad. But he's not going for it because he's obeying. He's waiting until his master says he can have it. You know, if we can only do as good as this dog sometimes, we'd be doing what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Let's look at this some more. Okay, it's a difficult race. Do you not know that those who run in this race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. In all things. If this guy can do it, come on. If you can teach a dog to have self-control, can't you and I learn to have maybe better self-control than we have? I hope so, because that's what it's going to take. That's what Paul says. Exercise self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I can't believe all the work athletes do just to get this little medal hung on a ribbon. You know, even the best medals in the world, if you get at the Olympics, they're only worth a few $100s. They got a bit of gold or silver in them. That's it. And they spend their lives preparing. Practicing, exercising, putting out just to get that little wreath on their head or that little ribbon on them or that little medal. What we've got, if we'll put in the work, is a wreath, it's a crown that is imperishable that lasts forever. Can't we exercise some self-control in our life in all the areas that we should to be able to get that crown? He says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I know where I'm headed, what he's saying. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified. Let me catch up with my notes. Andrew did this the other day. Wasn't it, Andrew? Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, that we don't make mistakes, because we do. And the grace of God is there. How glad I am because of the mistakes and the shortcomings and the failings that I make personally, and I'm sure you do as well. But that doesn't mean that we don't exercise this self-control the best that we can. We need to watch out for what we look at with our eyes. We need to be careful with what we say with our tongue. We need to get that in control. We need to make sure that we're working hard on the desires that we have and keeping those within the lines of God's word. We could look at all these, but we're not. They could all be a lesson each to themselves. We need to control that anger. Self-control in all things. This is part of running this race that God wants us to, that God has us in the middle of. Our time. It doesn't all belong to us. We've been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. What are you doing with your time? Are you controlling that? Your money. God's given you so much. Are you just keeping it for yourself? Or are you controlling your budget so you've got something to help others? On and on we could go. Now look, if he can do it, Come on. Can't we learn to be really running this race with self-control, putting in the time, exercising ourselves? The more we practice self-control, I guarantee you, the better you will be at it. The harder you run, the more you run, the better that you're going to be at it. That's just the way it is. That's how it works. If we're not that way, then we're like this proverb. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Ooh, we are not going to talk about the controversy over the southern border right now. If anybody's been following the news, we're not going to go there. I get a bunch of blank stares like, what are you talking about? You know, the wall between, whatever. But back at this time, back in the time of Solomon, who wrote this proverb, hey, look, every great city had a wall. What was it for? It was for protection from the enemy. And the wall that was broken down, you were at the mercy of your enemies. Well, brethren, without self-control, you are at mercy to our great enemy, Satan. And he will break in. And he will tear your life up. So, self-control in all things. I remember my brother out there in practices, and we'd all be packing up, all of us. I don't know how many people that are out in the track field, maybe 60, 70 kids out there working hard on things, and we all be packing it up, taking the towels and headed for the shower, and he's still out there working. He's still out there running. He wouldn't quit till an hour after that. That's how hard he practiced. There was a reason my brother was a winner. There was. There was a reason for that. Okay, preparation, number one. Second thing, perseverance. There's nothing easy about perseverance. You know, endurance simply, it means holding up a burden. So that doesn't sound very easy, does it? Perseverance, we need perseverance. We practiced, we've figured it out, we know how we're supposed to run, but now we need to stick with it and keep on going. And we're not alone. Look at all the witnesses we have that we can look back in the scriptures and see. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about the Old Testament characters, the ones that Lee is helping us learn more about in our study Sunday morning, which would help us all if we were here Sunday morning. Let me put that plug in, because we're learning exactly what this passage is telling us. These characters in the Old Testament, let us also, if we've got these guys showing us how to do it, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It takes practice. It takes preparation. But when it comes right down to it, it takes simply stick to it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't care how hard it is. Don't care how sick you are. Don't care if your wife left you or if this happened to you or whatever it is. The Lord is worth the devotion that we show him. So don't give up. Had a point to make here. Oh, yeah. I remember my brother when he would run. I'd be out there throwing a shot put or something. This is practice. And he's over off in the corner of the field leaning over. And I'm looking at, what's he doing? He was throwing up. I know that's not pleasant. He ran so hard, he made him sick sometimes. But here's the thing. He'd be done with that. And he'd go back and he'd be running again. I mean, I just couldn't believe the endurance he had. Come on, this is it. You know, that's enough. But he didn't do that. He went back at it, and he kept going. Let us not lose heart. I think I would have lost heart right then as being a track star, at least in that kind of game. Can't afford to do it in this game or in this race. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. Not so many people now going to Bible classes that we used to have. Are we slowing down? Are we running this race and getting tired? Paul says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Is there something getting in your way? If you used to be here and you used to be pretty good at learning and whatever, maybe some other part in your life, what happened? You know, you were running well. Let's continue. Let's pick up and continue to run well. And so that we can finish the race and win that prize that he says set before us. Last thing I want to say is that as we run this race, we need to run to win. If we're not willing to run hard, might as well not run at all. That's what this passage is talking about. If you disagree, let me know. We want to run to win. Now, our race isn't against... I'm not running against Harold. You know, I'm not running against Mike or Alex. That's not the way it is. In fact, Paul tells us that's not our adversary. He says over here in Ephesians 6 that for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Hey, we're all on the same team running together, right? It's like a relay, passing the baton. We're all ready to win. It's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Does that sound like an easy race to you? It scares me to death sometimes to think about what's opposing us in areas we can't see. Satan's helpers that tempt us. And so we've got to prepare. We've got to have endurance. And we've got to run to win. We've got to win this one. There in our key passage says, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Again, that does not mean that the grace of God covers us in so many ways. He's not asking for perfect athletes in his spiritual race. He's asking for committed athletes, ones that will practice hard, ones that are willing to prepare and to have some endurance and that really care about the prize that we're going to win when we're done. That's what he expects. That's what he needs. That's what he's worthy of. And that's what we need to do. Set your hope on the prize. You know, I'm so glad you don't have to be a good athlete to win this race. I really am. But I tell you this, to win this race, I realize you've got to be like an athlete. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said that. You've got to be like an athlete. So, let's run together. And let's win this thing together. God's grace is greater than everything that we can do. So, we'll turn to him for all that help. If you're here this morning and you've learned enough to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you would like to make the commitment to him that he deserves, which is to be his child, and then doing that, you need to express your faith before others, that you're willing to repent of your past sins, as we all need to do, and to confess him as Lord in your life. If you're willing to do that and you want to do that, then the Bible teaches that you need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you got any questions about that, let us know. But if you're ready to do that, won't you come forward as we sing together? And if you'd like us to pray with you for some reason, won't you do that as well as we stand up and sing together song number 729.